The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, for those of you who don't know who I am Pastor Tyler LaGuff. I am the pastor of youth and production here at Summerside, and I get the opportunity to stand up here in a different vantage point than what I'm used to. I usually stand at the back, raised above you guys, and looking this way. So it's a little different for me this morning, but I'm excited to get up here and share with you this morning. As we start, I want to do a little bit of a thought experiment with you guys. If you guys will join along with me, I want you to take a second and think of how you would describe yourself to someone maybe you've never met before. That's classic speed dating thing. Hi, I'm Tyler. Here's who I am. Think about that for a second. I know for myself, while you guys are thinking, I know for myself, I go, hey, if you look at me, I have red hair and glasses. It's really easy for me to make like the little character emoji things because I have very cartoonish features and it looks just like me. I'm French, I'm Irish, I'm German, I'm Welsh. I'm married to Christy, I have one daughter, Quinn. I consider myself a nerd and I'm not really ashamed of it at all. I love just knowing how things work and researching various topics. And that's just a little bit of me, a little snapshot of who I am. And now, when we think about these ideas and this way we describe ourselves, things that we typically include are, like I said, physical traits, our heritage, our families, the job we have, or maybe the job we want. I led up at the top with that. Our hobbies, our desires. And while these things are important, and they do honestly make up who you are, they're part of your identity, there is something we see in tension there, because I think we're missing something. Sadly, when we go to describe ourselves, how often in that first little interaction do we bring up the fact that, hey, I'm Tyler, and I love Jesus. I'm saved by God. It sadly takes this back seat, and why is that? I think we are walking through a massive identity crisis in our world today, and this is a little way that we try and just fit in, and we kind of leave that out. It's not necessarily popular to talk about who we are in Jesus right now. And so this morning, I want to take a little bit of time and I want to talk about this idea of identity. And we're going to spend some time in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I love that we get to look at Peter and talking about identity. If we know Peter, and for those of you who don't, Peter comes to Jesus as this young adult man, probably in his late teens, early 20s, is about what the disciples would have been. And he is this young, brash guy. He is known for just going out there and saying what's on his mind and just doing, he gets himself in trouble a lot. In fact, he didn't come to Jesus as Peter. He came as Simon, and Jesus said, hey, I got a new identity for you. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. You are the rock I'm going to build my church on. Identity changing. And then sadly, a little bit near the end of Jesus' time here on earth, Peter also denied Jesus. He had denied his identity three times. Peter struggled through the same idea of identity that we struggle through today. And so I love that we're now taking a look several years in the future as Peter has now grown up. He's had that interaction with Jesus. Jesus came back and had this interaction with Peter on the beach. And then Peter grows up and he continues to build Jesus' church. And now he's saying, hey, I've been here. Listen to what I have to say. So we're going to look at identity, and I want to explore the idea of what it means to be chosen by God. Imagine this story with me for a moment. It's in a lot of movies. You got a group of kids. It's summertime. You find the vacant lot. You find the vacant park. Everyone gets together. We're going to play some baseball. And two captains are chosen. They come up. They throw the bat, and they grab the bat, and the hands are going up. And then somebody's hand goes on top. You get to pick first. You're going back and forth. You're like, hey, I choose you, I choose you, 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 you. You take them. You take them. Fine, you come with me, right? We've seen that story. Maybe we've been in part of that story. It doesn't feel good not to be picked. Maybe it's for a sport, maybe for something else. If I'm honest, for me, it It wasn't always a sport. In fact, it's usually not a sport. But when I was away at university, my friends and I would get together and we would play this video game together. And you had to play teams of five. And it was so bad for picking teams that we would have the two guys who were going to pick teams go into another room, close the door, do the dirty business kind of there, come back out and say, all right, here's the teams. You all chosen at the same time. So we didn't have our feelings hurt. It doesn't feel good to be the last guy picked. And so we just eliminated that, right? But the reality of the situation is here that God chooses people, right? God chose Abraham to be the father of his people. Moses was chosen to lead his people out of Egypt. He chose one family. He chose Jacob, not Esau, to be a witness to the nations and eventually produce the Christ for the sake of everyone. He chose David out of all of his brothers. He chose Esther, a Jewish girl, to become the queen. God chose Mary to be the exalted honor of being Jesus' mother. John the Baptist and Paul he chose for missionary work. There's so many instances of God calling people to himself for a purpose. God chooses people. And this should dictate and wrap up who we are in Christ. It is a part of our identity. So with this in mind, we're going to look this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to look at two things as we're reading through each of these sections. One, I want you to remember God chooses people, first and foremost. And the second is going to be this question. We're going to lead after every single section of Scripture here. We're going to ask the same question. What is our identity? What is our new identity from this passage? So let's start here. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and rock and offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. So let's park here for a moment. We're going to stop there. Let's ask ourselves our question. What is our new identity found in this passage? And we're told here that the first picture of our new identity from Peter here is we are living stones, part of a spiritual house. So there you go. We can walk away here comfortable now. You may not be picked first. You're probably picked last in dodgeball or baseball, but you are a living stone in a spiritual house. So don't worry. You're good now. I know for me, that's not necessarily reassuring because what does that even mean? We know stones and rocks, they're not living things. What does this mean? What is this spiritual house? And apparently it needs to be built in a very specific way. So great, this is our new identity, but I think we need to unpack what that means a little bit. So let's start with what does this living stone mean? Some of you may know what a cornerstone is, for those of you who are maybe builders. I didn't. So I don't do masonry, I don't do brickwork. So for those of you who don't know, follow along with me, I'm one of those. A cornerstone is laid first, and it is the foundation by which the rest of the house, the building, the foundation is going to be laid according to that stone. It's here, everything else follows in line. Without that cornerstone, setting the space, setting the way it's going to be built, the whole foundation can just crumble. All other stones are built in reference to this. We are stones being built by God into a house, and we're being built in line with Christ, our cornerstone. We're told that here in this passage, that Christ is our cornerstone. We are being built in line with him. And it's funny because this actually isn't even the first time Peter's used this illustration. Peter must have been roaming around the ancient world just reusing sermons. He's like, I'm in the next town over. They won't even know. But he picks this up in Acts 4 as well. He says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we will be saved. Christ is the person in which we are saved through, and the person in which we enter into this regenerative life because of him. We are being laid in line with him. Paul picks up the same idea in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. He says this: "You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are being built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit." And there's a couple of things that I really enjoy looking at the Peter passage and then adding in this nuance from Paul here in Ephesians. It's that we're being built into a community. See, Paul adds this idea that the house that we were being built into has the prophets and the apostles before us and all the other saints. As we enter into this relationship and into this identity in Christ, we are being built into a house, into a temple that has all the other believers and all the other saints before us. And in fact, we are then part of that foundation for all the saints coming after us. And I think this is an amazing picture of the body of Christ being built together. And then we have what we've already touched on here, that Christ is that cornerstone. He is the reason we are being built into this house, into this temple in the first place. And this brings up ideas like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me," in John 4. And Hebrews 12, it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand the throne of God himself." Jesus authors and perfected our faith. He is the cornerstone. It's because he authored and perfected our faith that we should want to be built in line with him as our cornerstone. Because the truth is that without Christ, we are nothing but ordinary, lifeless rocks, destined for nothing. However, through Christ and relationship with him, we are invited to be more than dull rocks. We are living stones, a part of God's house. And the living part of it, because we didn't really touch on that at all. The living part is that we are being built into this spiritual house, this temple of the Holy Spirit. And guys, God's church is not dead, right? The church is not this building. The church is not this space. We are the church. You are the church. And we are then called as a living stone, a living spiritual house, to go out and bless and serve and minister to others. It is living, it is moving, it is active. It is not a dead house. So our new identity in Christ starts with this idea that we are living stones being built into God's spiritual house. It doesn't stop there, so let's continue. Let's pick up again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So again, we ask ourselves the same question. What is our new identity found in this passage? We are God's chosen people. We're a royal nation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's people for his own possession. It's crazy because this passage goes so far to even say, we once were not even a people. We were nothing, but now we are God's chosen people. God has given us something incredibly and radically different than what we originally had. In our youth group, Summerside Youth, we have our program is called Emmaus Youth, and we have something called our road rules, which I think is fitting for this series. We're journeying on this road trip together this summer. But in our youth group, we're Summerside Youth, and we have Emmaus Youth as our program. And it comes from this idea that the men on the road to Emmaus were traveling. and this stranger comes alongside them and shares all this stuff about Jesus, and it's revealed to be Jesus. And we as leaders and students are journeying together towards knowing Christ in our youth group. And so we are being enlightened together in Jesus. And we have these road rules, ways that we can live and ways that we should act here at church and when we're out at home and at our schools and in our jobs. And I wanted to explain one of these road rules because I think it perfectly sums up this idea of being a chosen people. I have this little thing here. There's a bunch of these downstairs in that war zone that Luke told you about. So we have this road rule called "We Stay Classy." You can see here we got a man here with a suit on. He's fixing his tie. It's supposed to evoke this idea that we should stay well put together. And I'm not saying that we walk around necessarily wearing this three-piece suit all the time and always dressed our best. But it's the idea that wherever we go, whatever we do, we should hold ourselves with the knowledge and understanding that we are a part of God's family. We stay classy. We live in that truth and that reality. We clean ourselves up. We put our best foot forward, and we show other people what it means to be a follower of God. We stay classy. So what does it mean that we are God's people, and why should this even matter to us in the first place? If we look back to the introduction of 1 Peter, verses 3 and 4 say this to us. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 4 tells us that we are a part of this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's a promise that was promised so many years ago to the people of Israel, and that through the years that promise kept bringing them forward and forward, and now we today stand here adopted into this same promise. We're going to touch a little more on this idea of the promise to Abraham a little bit later, back in Genesis 12. But the important part here is that we are adopted into this promise. We are adopted into the same covenant that was made with Abraham. Because of what Christ did on the cross, we are brought into the family of God. And it's interesting, and as Peter's writing that section first in chapter 1, and he comes in here and he talks about it in chapter 2, the wording he's using would absolutely have evoked this, oh, right, that promise. The Jewish people of the time knew their Bible. They knew Scripture. And so when he's saying things like, you are a chosen people, that was a light bulb for people. It threw them back to things that were said before. Things like Exodus 19, this was said right before Moses went up and brought down the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19 reads, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. It's easy to get very bogged down. This little phrase comes right before the Ten Commandments, the rules. We get bogged down. It's like, man, to be a Christian just comes with all these rules. There's the Ten Commandments, and there's the law, and then there's all the things Jesus said. It's so easy to get bogged down, but before that, it tells us, you've seen what I did in Egypt. I brought you out, and you are my people. You are my treasured possession. And it is because of that that I want you to live in this way. It's because of that that I give you these rules, these ways to live, because you will be blessed and have a better life because of it. It's not just a list of rules to keep us in line. It is for our benefit because we are his treasured possession. Verse 5 and 6 finish with this idea of us being a treasured possession in Exodus 19. Can we let that sink in for a second? You are chosen by God to be his treasured possession. God, who created everything and could have anything, does have everything, selected us as his treasured possession. God wants the best for his treasured possession, wants the best for us, and that is why he lays these things out for us. And Peter uses this passage to get his readers thinking back to Abraham, back to Moses, because it's a reminder to the reader about who they are. The whole letter of 1 Peter was written to people who felt out of place. They didn't know where they landed. And this was this reminder to say, hey, I know it's hard right now. This is who you are. It's okay. And honestly, this idea that we are all invited into this is a radical idea and thought in that time. This was not something that everyone agreed on. This was something that was fought about quite a bit. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist says to the Pharisees, "And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham." People were saying, hey, the promise back in Genesis 12, I'm part of the line of Abraham. I'm in. They're not. This promise isn't for them. And I love this passage here in Luke, because John the Baptist is almost laughing at the Pharisees. It's like, you think that because you were born into a family that means anything? God can pick up these rocks and make them children of Abraham. God can do anything. I think it's interesting he uses the imagery of rocks again. I don't think they're necessarily connected. It's just funny that he uses rocks again. That God can use anything and everything, even dull, lifeless rocks, to make what he needs. It's not our bloodline. It's not where we were brought up. It's not because you came and sat here, young people, students, I know I talk to you guys all the time. It's not because you're sitting here with your parents right now that you have a space with, like, in heaven, that you have a relationship with Jesus. It's on you, because of what Jesus did in a relationship you have with him. God has chosen us to be his people, and we now carry this identity alongside the rest of our family. We are called to be set apart as God's treasured possession, as a part of our adoption into this new family. So live in this truth. This is the comfort, right? Live in this truth. Live in this power, this freedom, this rest, this security of our identity, that we are God's treasured possessions. Like it says in the passage, we were a people that he plucked out of darkness and brought into light. We were once lost, but now we're found. We were once not a people, but now we are a people. We had no mercy, but now we have mercy. We were dull, lifeless rocks, but now we are living stones in Jesus, in God's house. This identity, this chosen people, this treasured possession, brings so much security in our lives, and it should bring so much security in our lives. It's honestly, we could stop right here. We could stop right there. We are chosen by God to be his treasured possession. Pack it up and let's go. Like, that is the rest. That is the security. But we should finish. Peter had something else to say, so let's continue on with what Peter was saying. And I want to touch on this last idea he brings up here in our passage. So 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 11, Peter says this: "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." Day of visitation. So again, for the last time, let's ask our question. What is our new identity found in our passage? And we are called to be sojourners and exiles. And again, I don't know what Peter's doing. He's using words that necessarily aren't used all the time. Like, one of them I know. Exiles, great, I know what that is. Sojourners, it's not one we typically hear, it's not someone we typically use. So let's stop for a second. Let's define our terms here. So we're called to be sojourners and exiles. Let's start with the easy one, exiles. An exile is a person who lives away from their native country, either by choice or by compulsion. We are sent away. We are living away from where we were originally meant to be. And sojourners have a similar idea, but a sojourner is a person who resides temporarily in another place. So they may be away from their place, but they are living somewhere else. And I want to tear these ideas apart a little bit. I want to dig down into them. So let's start with sojourner. I like the term sojourner as opposed to some other things because I do think it brings a little bit of nuance into what it is we're called to be, what this identity actually means for us. Because being a sojourner, taking residence in a place that's not necessarily where we were, like our homeland or where we were born, means it could and will feel like home. For us, we are actively living here right now. However, a sojourner is only here temporarily. They're only taking roots for a little bit, and who knows how long they're going to be here. But it's temporary. We eventually move on. They eventually move on. Other words that are used in this space, in this passage that I've seen before, are things like nomad and wanderer. However, I don't think they catch the same nuance, because I think a nomad and a wanderer has this haphazard, no purpose idea behind it. There's just wherever I wake up and drive my van to today is where I'm going to be. And I don't think that is getting at the heart of what we're called to be here. A sojourner takes root. While they may move on, they're planting roots and they're doing something while they are here. This is their home for now, but they know their home is somewhere else later. This is exactly how we should be living. Guys, this is not our home. This is not our final place. Heaven is where we should be looking. We are sojourners right now. While we're here, take root. But that is where we're going, and we need to keep our eyes on that. The kingdom of God is where we are going. That is where we are citizens of. Right here, right now, let's do what we need to do. But we are not here and now. We are there. But we're also exiles, and so we need to live like that as well. Think about the idea as an exile. We're not like the people here, right? Think about this for a second. Have you ever interacted with somebody, maybe you've gone somewhere else, or they've come to you, someone from another culture, you've interacted with them. Let's say here, someone from another culture walks in here right now, the things they say, the things they do, you're going to feel like a fish out of water. We have just things about what we do here in London, here in Ontario, here in Canada, that are who we are here. And someone from somewhere else is going to feel and look very different. It's not a bad thing. It's just we have different ways of being brought up and different things that make us who we are. We should look like that to other people. When you interact with other people, is the fact that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God making you an exile? Do people look at you and interact with you and go, well, that's weird. That's different. What was that about? Because if we're not, we are not doing what we are called to in our identity. People should be asking, what? Why? Something's off about you. Tell me more about that. Or, I don't want any part of that. Because the passage goes on to say, at the end here, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It is by this weird, different, unique way we act that we are witnessing and ministering to other people. We need to use our words, but everything we say and do should also be a witness to other people. We should be an exile while we're sojourning as a witness to other people about the goodness and power of God. Our identity is to witness to the rest of the world. The fact of the matter is that if we are a part of God's family, this current world is not our home. We are just sojourning. and we should feel separated from it. We should not be looking like we just fit right in. If we look to Hebrews 11, we're told that how the patriarchs lived, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, like guys back in the beginning of the Bible. Hebrews 11 is often coined the hall of faith. We look at all the characters through the Bible, all the people through the Bible, and we're told, by faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. These are ways you should look to live out in faith. And it talks in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 13, about how the patriarchs lived. And they actually have this same idea. Their faith is attributed because of this idea of being sojourners and exiles. Look at Hebrews 11, 13 with me. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would not have had the opportunity to return. But it is as they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Right from the very beginning, and we're going to touch here in a second on the promise that was made to Abraham. Abraham knew this. This place isn't for me. I'm called up and could go out. Heaven is my ultimate goal. And I may be here right now and I'm going to do what God has for me, but that's where I'm going. And I should look weird because of it. I should stand out. And that standing out should act as a witness to other people. So we have our three kind of identity pieces that Peter has given us here in this passage. We are living stones in a spiritual house. We are God's chosen people, his treasured possession. And we are sojourners and exiles. But since we were just talking a little bit about the patriarchs, I want to draw our attention to something here. If we look back at Genesis chapter 12, we've been talking about Abraham a little bit and the promise that was made to Abraham. I want to read to you that covenant that was made with Abraham when God called him out of his land to go. God said this to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord God said to Abram, Abram's name before Abraham, go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're right back at the beginning of the Bible here. As we're 12 chapters in, God is calling Abram up out of his land. And I feel like the identity that God is giving Abram in this moment echoes these same things that Peter's been talking to us, right? He says, leave your country and go to another land. Hey, Abram, become a sojourner and an exile. Leave. And I want to make you a nation and I want to bless you. I'm going to make you a spiritual house. You are my chosen people. This echo is the same covenant promise in his identity that Peter is showing us in our passage today. We spoke before of the truth that God chooses people. And these chosen people are invited into the same covenant promise made with Abram all the way back in Genesis 12, right? That is the work of Jesus that is open to us. We are invited to be adopted in to this covenant promise made all the way back at the beginning. The covenant with Abram is typically broken into three aspects: the land, the seed, a great nation, like people, and a blessing. So go from here into the land I will show you is this promise that God has space, a place, a home for you, the land. And I'll make you a great nation. There's going to be people. This is the idea of the seed, the people. I will make you great. And you will be a blessing. God blesses us and we are to bless other people. And if we fast forward to our Peter passage today, we have similar ideas in our three images. You are to be exiles and sojourners. I have a land for you. This isn't it. And you are a chosen people. God calls and adopts us into his family. to be a part of the chosen people, the seed that he established with Abraham. We are a part of that promise. And we're to be a spiritual house built to be blessed and to bless other people. This identity that Peter is talking about brings us back to that original covenant promise that God has promised, and he's inviting us into it. And we can rest in this faithful God that has brought us all the way through here. It's important to hear at this point that I'm not drawing a one-to-one correlation here that like, oh, sojourners, exiles, that's the land promise. We see some overlap. I see this nuance in it, but the fact that we are blessing to others is also because we're a royal priesthood. There's some overlap there. I just want to get so rigid in there, but there is this echo of the promise being a part of that identity we're invited into. So our identity needs to be anchored and rest in the fact that we are God's chosen people. We are chosen by God to proclaim his excellencies. Look back to verse 9 with me for a second as we close here. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You are chosen. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. To proclaim. This is our identity. It's wrapped up in these other things, but this is our identity. You are chosen to proclaim God's excellencies. And I'm not claiming at all by standing here this morning saying that that is an easy call. In fact, if we are exiles, by definition, this is going to be tough. We're going to be cast out. We're going to feel and look different. We're not in our forever home. But there is a blessing and a promise yet to come. We also find identity, or comfort in this identity. We are being built into that spiritual house. There's others around us. Look around you today. We are being built into a spiritual home with those around us. We are being built into a spiritual home of all those who came before us. And I think there's something amazing and beautiful about how we are being built as part of a foundation for those who are coming after us. I want to read one last thing for you guys here as I'm wrapping up. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to think about this thing that these things that we've been talking about this morning. The fact that we are chosen by God and that we are his treasured possession. I encourage you guys to read this whole passage, Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm just going to read a small section for us this morning because this is the encouraging thing. This is the thing we can go back to in those times when it's hard, when we are being rejected like our cornerstone was rejected. When we are feeling exiled, when we are feeling down and out because we don't necessarily fit here and now, this is the comfort we can come back to. Deuteronomy chapter 7, starting at verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were made more in number than any other people, that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with anyone who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command to you today. I just want to point a couple of things out in this passage. One, look at verse 9. Know that God is God. When things seem so big and so overwhelming, God is God. God is bigger. I showed you that's one of our other road rules. God is bigger. We can rest in that. The God who we are his treasured possession, that God is bigger. God is God. Even better, God is faithful. We do not just have some God figurehead who made us one day and put us on earth and walked away. God is faithful because he promised and he made an oath and he will continue to fulfill that. And he is in relationship with us. Our God is a God who keeps his covenant with his people. We need to rest assured that he repays those who do wrong against him and his people. And he blesses those who do keep his statutes, who do go on and live that purpose and identity he has for them. So let's ask our question one last time. Who am I? So we started with, I talked about this. I gave you that thought experiment. The question we led with was, who am I? Describe myself. Well, I'm still Tyler. I still have red hair and glasses. I still am French, Irish, German, and Welsh. I'm still married to Christy. I still have one daughter. I still consider myself a nerd, and I'm okay with it. But more importantly, alongside that, I have this identity in Christ that needs to be first and foremost in my life. It needs to be what we anchor and center ourselves on. I am a living stone. We are living stones in God's spiritual house. We have a perfect cornerstone that we are being laid next to in this regenerative way. Yeah, that stone may move off, but God is a perfect builder to bring us back in line. God's not building some wonky house. All right? God is a perfect builder who will bring us back in line with that cornerstone. We're not just dull, ordinary rocks. And we have others around us that we're being built up with. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. Not only that, we are God's. We could stop right there again. We are God. You are God's. Period. We are God's chosen people, his treasured possession. And lastly, we are to be sojourners and exiles. We're here temporarily, but with a purpose. Don't just go, hey, heaven's my home, so I'll wait till that happens. We have a purpose here and now. That's why God placed you here. Own that. And we know that it's going to be difficult. We are exiles. Rest assured that we have others around us who we're also exiled with. And that exiled state we're in is a witness to others of the great, amazing power and who God is. So are you living in light of this new identity? Is this something you are living out in your life currently? Or is your identity still predominantly founded in those other things like who, like what you do, what you've accomplished, maybe what you have? Honestly, like as I was walking through this, like most people go, like, you know what? It's not about what you do, but it's about who you know. And most people go, no, come on, that can't be right. But honestly, right now here, it is. This is all about who you know. And the fact that you know a person, like, you know the God who chose you. You are his treasured possessions. Our life should be radically changed by this truth. If it's not, are you just trying to fit in and make life easy, simple? Because guess what? Peter tried that. We talked about that. Peter tried that on the night that Jesus was crucified. He tried to just go, that's not my identity. I'm just going to fit in. It didn't work. It didn't work for him. He felt awful as he did it. And then Jesus came back and he rebuked and he taught and brought him in and loved him. We see from this passage that Peter didn't continue in that same failing though. And Jesus came back and he brought him and he loved him. He said, hey, Peter, I love you. Feed my sheep. He went forward and he did it. And we now get this beautiful picture of how we can grow out of that old identity into this new one as we live it out and take it up for ourselves. Does the fact that God is choosing you radically change your identity today? Are you living like someone who has been chosen by God to proclaim his excellencies? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Like I said before, we can just rest right now in the fact that you chose us, God. That is enough. God, I pray that as we leave here, God, as we look this morning to celebrate the Lord's table, God, that it is a reminder of that community and that communion we have with you, God. I pray that as we leave here today, God, that we would leave as sojourners, exiles, God. That we don't want to just fit in, God, but that we want to stick out, God. We want to be different. And those differences, those unique, those quirks that we have, spur on conversation, God. I pray for boldness as we face those this week, God, in the future. God, I pray this in your name. Amen.